We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Exodus chapter 18, the children of Israel have crossed over the Red Sea. They have experienced some difficulties. They've experienced God's blessing. And in chapter 18, they've kind of settled down for a while. And Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, arrives, and hear what he says in verse 10. Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. This was Jethro praising God for what he had done. Well, we hope you're praising God for all that he's done in your life. He is such a good God. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word as we're going through the book of Exodus. Alex, I know you're in Colorado, but I believe it is a very special day. We've got a mutual friend named Dave Abney, and he alerted me that today was a very special day in the McFarland's home.
Well, it's great to be with you, Bert. And today, birthday Dave Dabney, who's a regular listener. We appreciate him so much. Yes, today is my birthday. And for the record, I'm glad God gave me life and created me. And I'm glad that God saved my soul. And it is a blessing beyond words to be on AFA, AFR, talking about Scripture. And Bert, I've been blessed. God's been real good to me, brother.
Well, he has, so we wish you a happy birthday. So listen.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Wow. Now that is good production value.
Isn't that so good? Appreciate Matt Murphy finding that for us. Brent is out today, but I stuck my head into Matt, and I said, you think you can find us a birthday song? So, Alex, happy birthday, brother. I mean
well,
it from all my heart.
Praise God. To God be the glory. Well, thank you so much. It really is a privilege. You know, God's been so good to all of us. And it's great to be in Exodus chapter 18. You know, I was thinking about it this morning, Bert. I was thinking about our week of shows and all. And, you know, we talk about Pharaoh's heart getting hard. But a lot of times the hearts of the Israelites got hard. And in so many ways, you know, we'll never be on a journey across a desert to get to the land of Israel. But the Christian life is one on this journey. We need to cleave to Christ, be grateful for his blessings, his guidance, his protection. And, you know, ultimately every believer is headed to the promised land of eternity with Jesus. But along that journey, we need to cleave to him and stay close to him, don't we?
We really do. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And listen, no, there's nobody like Jesus. And so here in chapter 18, we have some things that we don't know exactly how the process worked. Let me begin reading in verse 1 and following a little bit, Alex. And this will be the introduction. Again, this is kind of a respite. They've had the difficulty of no food, no water. God took care of that. But now they're kind of in a respite. Now listen to this. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, this is just telling you everything is done, but there's one part in verse 2 that we don't know the complete story about, and that is after he had sent her back. Now, we know it sounds like Zipporah and the two sons went with Moses to Egypt. But now, at some point in time, Alex, they had gone back to be with Jethro, and now they hear word that they've come out, and now they're meeting Moses with Zipporah and his two sons here right where they are. So, Alex, we know that they were sent back. We don't know if it was before all the plagues started, or they could have gone back because it's a lot easier for a small group to travel than it is two million people along the way. So have you heard which way it might have been that they were sent back?
Well, I don't know. They went back to Midian for a bit. But, you know, that's notable. This is one of those areas where we don't necessarily have as much information as we would like to have had. But Exodus 18 is very, very significant for a couple of other reasons. I want to point out two very significant things about Exodus 18. But if you've got further comment on that, from verse 2, he had sent her back to Midian. What more have you researched about
that? Well, it seems like, you know, we know that they were sent back. That's a given. We know that they were with them. So you have two alternatives: before the plague started or at the point of deliverance when they came, but they made a faster trip. I tend to think he may have gotten them out beforehand, you know, because his life would have been in danger, and I know all of them would be, but his wife, quote, didn't sign up for this, you know, and so the possibility of them sending them back is reality. But like you said, I love those parts in the Bible where we don't know, quote, and I'm doing a Paul Harvey thing, the rest of the story. We don't know it all, so it's going to be neat one day, in my opinion, to be in heaven and, okay, that's the way it was, if that's going to how it's going to be. But anyway, it's not important, but it is important that they came to him at this time. And the last thing, and I'll throw it to you, it's very important that Jethro comes at this time because there's some blessing and some advice that is given that is well received.
Amen. Well, in verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, that's Gershom and Eliezer, and his wife Zipporah unto Moses in the wilderness and camped there with him. And I love this in verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down, did obeisance, and kissed him. This is so healthy. This is wonderful family relationship that Moses had a great relationship with his father-in-law. Verse 8 tells all that God has done. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done for Israel through the life of Moses. And verses 10 and 11, Bert, the first of two very, very significant things I want to point out. One, I love this. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord." And by the way, this is in all caps. This is Almighty God. This is Yahweh, the true living God. God who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the bondage of the Egyptians. Praise God for that. Now here is Jethro's confession, and you'll see him in heaven. Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." The God of Moses defeated the false gods of Egypt. The God in Moses enabled him to prevail over the cruelty of Pharaoh. And so, Bert, I think for one thing, and he goes on, he makes an offering to the God of Moses, and Aaron and the elders are there. Bert, I think we hear father-in-law Jethro we hear his salvation testimony here in verse 11 and 12.
I agree. I think he knew about God beforehand, but this seals the deal, Alex. This really is. This is a confession. It is a confession. And notice, does it sound similar to what God had said that the Pharaohs and the Egyptians would know that he is God? They knew it, but they did not, what, succumb to him. They did not put themselves under him. They did not submit to this God who is greater than their gods. But Jethro does, and he does that, as you said, the sacrifice that is given. Now, this is before the priesthood, so there's nothing out of line here. The sacrifice that was made, it was a genuine sacrifice unto the Lord of worship, worshiping him. I know that the Lord is greater. Alex, hallelujah. And if there's anyone out there wondering, he is greater than money, he is greater than knowledge, he is greater than prosperity, he is greater than power, God is greater. That's the great God that we serve. And it was even then that Jethro recognized that. And we pray people would recognize that today, don't we?
Well, we really do. And let me say, what comes next is absolutely fascinating. Now, let me say, back in Genesis, we see in the life of Joseph the world's first example of rationing. You know, rationing during the plague. Well, now we see the first recorded example of what's called delegation. Now, before I talk about Jethro here and his interaction with Moses, Bert, there have been a few people that have written about leadership principles are in the Bible. John Maxwell, the great pastor of Skyline Wesleyan.
Okay, we lost Alex. He is there in Colorado, and he's had some
book.
There you go. Come back. Go ahead, yeah. Alex. Start all over. We missed you a little bit about John Maxwell. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, John Maxwell is at Skyline Wesleyan, or he was, and he wrote that incredible book, Developing the Leader Within You. And it's great principles of leadership and business that are from God's Word. And do you know, all of the great business schools nowadays, they talk about servant leadership. Well, that's straight out of the Bible. Mark 10:44, Jesus said, the one who's the greatest among you would be the servant of all. And they talk about accountability. And all of the great principles of leadership and administration, and yes, business, ultimately find their source in God's Word, the Bible, the source of all truth. Well, we've got this incredible principle here that Jethro teaches Moses, delegation. Right there in the opening chapters of God's Word, I just think this speaks to the authenticity and the divine origin of the Bible.
Amen. It does. And let me share something else it shows. It shows you a principle here that will be followed up on. When the children of Israel get to the promised land, there's going to be six cities of refuge. And in those cities of refuge are going to be elders who are selected. In the New Testament, Jesus had many disciples, but out of those disciples, he chose 12 apostles. Again, leadership out of that group. And then even in the church there in Jerusalem, when they were filled, they had some leaders. You had the pastors, Peter and others that were there. But he said, select from you these men that you have seen serving. And when you look at the qualifications that was put upon these men in Exodus chapter 18, they are very similar to the same guidelines that they were looked for in Jerusalem church with the deacons. Those principles are still looked for in all leadership. Well, this is Exploring the Word. We're in the book of Exodus, and we're going to come back and finish chapter 18, and then we're probably going to get into 19, which is Mosaic Covenant. You don't want to miss it as we continue studying God's Word on Exploring the Word.
If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have doubted you. I wish I could tell my younger self just to have faith. There's so many mountains you have moved, valleys you have led me through.
and it's only by your grace I'm standing here today. I'm a witness to your faithfulness.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. Again, we're thankful that you could join us and be a part of this as we study Exodus 18. And getting into 19, we think we'll get there. We can slow down a little bit if something happens. But we have Moses judging the people. Verse 13 says it well. The people stood before Moses from morning until evening. No breaks. And he's to be the leader. But he's hearing everything that they have to come and complain about and try to take care of all the issues. And Moses' father-in-law saw this, and he said, they've come to inquire of the Lord. When they have difficulty, they need me to know. In verse 16, Alex, is one a very important verse. It says, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. Now, listen to this very important statement. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now, this is before Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments. So God's principles and statutes and laws had been being given all through, and Moses was knowing that, and he would use those in making this determination. So I found that a very important part, that Moses wasn't just doing, quote, his opinion, but he was going by God's standard.
Amen. This is good, and it gets down there into verse 20 about his ordinances and laws. Bert, this is a master class in delegation. And hey, can I read a little bit of this? Can I read some of the scripture, Bert?
Go right ahead. We start. I got through verse 16. Take it up from there, brother.
Yeah, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you do is not good, for you will surely wear away." In other words, Jethro's, and what a good father-in-law, speaking to his son-in-law, saying, look, you're going to burn out. He says, you'll surely wear away, and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. This is brilliant analysis and leadership. It's too much. All these, you know, 2 million people coming to you, so you're not able to do this alone. Now, Bert, in Exodus 18:18, here is one of the great realizations of leadership, that we are not able to do it alone. Now, there's a lot I want to get through verse 27 here, but isn't this a wise principle of leadership that we can't accomplish anything alone?
Someone, I cannot remember who said it. I think it was D.L. Moody. He says, I'd rather train 10 men to do the work than to be able to do the work for 10 men. In other words, one person trying to do it all, no, but having those 10 men do the work is very, very important. And this is what Jethro saw, and Moses was trying to do the work of more than was needed, and his father-in-law saw that. And I think Jethro saw the big picture. He knew that they had been brought out of Egypt, but he also knew the rest of the promise to bring them in. And he was saying, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out before you can bring them in. All you're going to do is bring them out. But God's got something more for you. Alex, Jethro's vision for this, like you said, and what he saw and the suggestion. Notice it was a suggestion. Later on, we'll get to that where he says, hey, take my suggestion to the Lord and see what he says about it. And so Jethro, he's a worshiper of God. He makes that sacrifice to the Lord. He gives godly advice, and he says, check it out with the Lord. This guy is right on every point he makes, Alex.
Well, I really see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit all in this. Verse 19, Jethro says to Moses, hearken now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you, for you and the people Godward, that you may bring the causes unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of the people. And the word provide there is really the word select. Select, you know, identify, and then train these leaders. Now listen to this. And hey, this will preach. This is a good outline for leaders to be developed. Men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be the rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring, and every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now, Bert, I want to throw it back to you in a minute, but Moses, listen, verse 24. Here is the thing. There is nothing spiritual about being a control freak and, you know, what's the word I'm looking for, where you just are wearing yourself out. I mean, when there's a saying, many hands make light work. And this is, as far as anybody knows, history's first lesson in delegation. And it's been the bedrock for good leadership throughout history.
It really has. And I've got verse 23 underlined so much. You receive good counsel. You receive suggestion. You receive that as a leader and or as anyone. What do you do with it? You do what verse 23 says. And here's what Jethro said to Moses. If you do this thing that I've suggested and God so commands you, Jethro is saying, I am not the last word on this. I'm not the one who knows all truth. But and so if God commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now, The whole idea is here, getting the job done in an efficient way, a more efficient way, without that one individual who is what? The leader. The leader knows what to hand off to. It's like a quarterback in a football team. Listen, that quarterback, he better not keep the ball all the time. He better be able to pass it. He better be able to hand it off. And sometimes, yes, it's his turn to run it. But it's here to hand it off. But I love that if God so commands you. So, Alex, let's stop there for a minute in leadership. A leader gets these suggestions. He's willing to say, okay, I'm ready to help you help on this. But he goes back to God and gets his confirmation. Now, I know he had already received, as you have said, his statutes and his laws. So Moses knew that. So there's this intimate relationship that Moses has with God at the burning bush. And so because of this relationship with God, he's able to check in and have greater wisdom on whether to do this or not. He has set himself up to be able to know whether this is of God or of man. Alex, We stay in the Word of God. We confess our sins. We're open to what God says, and it will help us knowing what to receive and what to reject. And here Moses receives this, and I believe it was of God, like you said. But Jethro knew he wasn't the final arbitrator of this. God was.
Well, one of the earmarks of wisdom is teachability, you know. And Moses was willing to receive this, like you say. And I want to get over there, verse 25. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. All right, the beautiful thing, like Jethro said, if you do this as God commands you, the people, first of all, you will be able to endure, Moses, and all the people will go to their place in peace. Now, Bert, I got the old King James here. It says, choose able men. What is the word? What's the adjective you've
got? It is able men. Moses chose able men. And again, it's similar to what the deacons were to be, at least those seven men in Jerusalem, yeah. Alex. The similarity is powerful.
Well, you know what? Listen to this. So I looked up that word, and I think we could imagine what it means, you know, competent people that had the skills and the wisdom and the willingness. So the word able there, it speaks about power and ability. and valor. In other words, they had courage. But guess what? The number one, if we go down this punch list of what able or ability means, the first attribute is virtue.
Amen.
See, when you're building your team, there's skill can be developed, but the core, most fundamental thing of leadership, and if you're faithful where you are, God might entrust you with more leadership, and then you might get promoted to even more leadership still. But the fundamental core, the Hebrew lexicon says virtue. We might use the word integrity.
Amen. Alex, isn't that described in verse 21 where Jethro said, men who fear God, men of truth, and hate covetousness? Doesn't that set you up to be that kind of a virtuous man?
Exactly.
So he took that advice and he found those men. Amen. Go ahead.
One thing, and again, the greatest book on leadership ever is the Bible. Now, the Bible is a book about salvation, getting saved. It's also a book about marriage and family and morals and history and geopolitical truth, Israel. The Bible touches on many subjects, but the Word of God does, better than any other source, touch on leadership. Here's another thing, and I want to say to the pastors and ministers out there, and Bert, you might want to comment too. In the Bible, we see delegation, we see training, we see integrity, we see good structure, but there's also this principle, trust your team. One of the things that will hamstring the growth of a church and any school or business or whatever is micromanagement. Now, accountability, yes, absolutely, we need to be accountable. But notice Jethro teaches Moses. Moses receives it. Delegate, empower, and train the levels of leaders, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. But then you trust your team, and you hand it off, and you let them do the work that they've been assigned, and you don't micromanage. And I don't know, Bert, I just feel led to say that. I've had to learn all these things over 30 years, but wouldn't you say that some of the healthiest, most thriving churches, and churches where people don't get burned out, you've got different people at their stations. And I'll say this, I'll throw it to you. Folks, when you're serving in your gift mix and your strength and competency, it doesn't wear you out. Would you agree, Bert?
I agree fully. And there, I'm going to go back to when I was playing basketball in high school. There's no I in team. And so you develop that team, and it should be – I know we call them committees. I do like the word team better. I think it goes back because of athletics that I played on. Yeah. Each person had their own role. Playing basketball, there was a point guard. There was a shooting guard. There was a power forward. There was usually a shooting forward. And then there was a center. And you could mix that up any way you want. But you had your position to play. Play your position well under the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says it that it worked. It says, so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases, they brought those to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. It was a success. The proof was in the pudding, as they say. It did work that way. I believe it was of God. It wasn't God's will for Moses to do all the work. He wanted it to be delegated, and it also developed that leadership. So what then happened? Verse 27, then Moses let his father-in-law depart. I love that word. Moses let. He wanted them stale around until he saw that it did work. Now, you may not see that. I say that is humorous. Jethro said, well, I've got your daughter, your wife, and your two sons here. I've given you this suggestion. I'm headed back. But it seems like, no, after you see verse 26 and then following in verse 27, Jethro stood took time and stayed around long enough to see if this suggestion did bring fruit, and it did. So he let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And what happened? Zipporah and the two sons stayed with Moses now. And so, Alex, chapter 18 is a great chapter. I love, like you said, the delegation. I also like how you do it. When you get counsel from others, there's good counsel in many counselors. There's good. But what do? You take it to the Lord. Moses did that, and look how well it worked. Chapter 18, I would say, was a chapter on success. How about you?
Well said. Well said. Chapter 19 is very significant. And Bert, I'm going to say that there's a verse in 19 that almost predicts the church, the coming of the church.
Well, give it to us real quickly. We got 40 seconds and we want to get that. And then tomorrow we'll look into it deeper. Go ahead.
Well, in verse 6 of 19, we'll unpack it a little more. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. You know, priesthood of the believer, the church, really is a kingdom of priests, isn't it?
It really is. As a matter of fact, those words are going to be repeated over in the New Testament concerning who we are in Christ Jesus. That phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love your Bible question today.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. We cannot help but sing of the goodness of God. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. And by the way, this show and all the other great programming you can listen to again and again, AFR.net. You can share a link with somebody. You hear some program and you say, well, that would be a blessing. That would help somebody. Well, you can send a link. And we just appreciate that people spread the word. You know, Bert, as I travel, and like this past weekend, I was at Faith Family Church in Frankfort, Indiana, an amazing weekend there. And so many people say to me, they'll say, you know what? A friend of mine told me about AFR, and man, I'm hooked. I listen to the programming all day long. Hey, by the way, folks, the number, if you want to call in with a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to have any and every Bible question. But I think a lot of the just explosive growth of the listener base has kind of been word of mouth, probably.
Amen. The best advertisement is a satisfied customer. Yesterday, I started an interim ministry. I've been telling you about it, Ozark Baptist Church. I had at least a dozen individuals come up and say, man, we listen to Exploring the Word. We love you and Alex, and asking about you, Alex, and I appreciated it so, so much. We're looking forward to that. And so anyway, it was a great, great time, and we appreciate that. Before we take calls, I got one prayer request. And by the way, tomorrow be Praying Tuesday. Most in the last segment, we're going to take prayer requests. I've got about two that I'm going to add to that list that I know. But today, I want you to be praying for the Christians in Syria. I don't know if you've kept up with that, but since the Muslim leader has taken over, there are a lot of Christians. There's a significant number of Christians that are there, and at least 700 or even more have been slaughtered, been killed. So be praying for the Christians in Syria. I know we got other places, but I wanted to pass that on to our listening audience. I think they may cover it on the news here and talk about that. I know we are concerned about it. So be praying for those, Alex. Well, Alex, are you ready to go to the phone lines?
Yes, where shall we begin?
Let's go to Texas. Jeff, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I just want to ask a question. If I was hoping you guys could share some scripture or your thoughts on the following statement. Nobody is in heaven yet. I heard someone bring that up, and we're going to talk about it in our Bible study tomorrow. And they brought up verses such as when Jesus talks to the thief on the cross, and they state that there was no punctuation in the ancient Greek. And so his statement could very well have been, I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise, not necessarily I say to you today you will be in paradise. And then John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So I just want to hear y'all's thoughts on that.
Okay. Let me share this. I'm going to make an opening statement, Alex, and then we can fill in the blanks. We're not in the final. They're not in the final heaven. They're wherever Jesus is. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? That place, I believe it would be called, and I've heard Dr. Robert Jeffries call it this, Alex, you may have as well, an intermediate heaven, you know, but not the final heaven. Because the old heaven, you know, he's going to have a new heaven, a new Jerusalem coming down. How would you answer that?
Well, I definitely believe that, like, you know, in the Luke 23:43, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the penitent thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And Paul said, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, clearly, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and oftentimes, Bert, we'll use the phrase eternity proper, you know, coming in. But let me just say, I want to be very careful how I say this. There have been, since really the middle of the 1800s, there have been several aberrant groups that have taught, for lack of a better word, soul sleep, that you die and you're in like this, you know, a hibernative state till centuries from now when the Lord comes back. No, I believe it's like Erwin Lutzer wrote in his book, One Moment After You Die, you're either in the presence of God or you're in hell, you know. And so I realize there is the new heavens and the new earth, but Revelation 21:4 says that, 21:3, I meant to say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And so when a believer dies, they are in the presence of God right away. Now, I know that ultimately there'll be eternity proper, but there's three heavens. There's the sky, there's outer space, and there's the abode of God. And I know the New Jerusalem has not come down yet. That's Revelation 21:2. But when a believer dies, they're in heaven now.
They really are. And again, we're in his presence. When he comes back, it says we will be with him. So we go to be with him. There's an issue about the body. You know, will we have that glorified body at what time? I know the Bible says we shall all be changed. We will become, you know. So, Alex, regardless of heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom, whatever that place might be, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. After death, the believer is with Jesus. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, who's where? In heaven. And he declares we're to be with him. We'll come back with him. The evidence is that they're in heaven right now. But will there be a new heaven and a new earth? Yes. Can you imagine how great that's going to be if we're? But I say this, and I'll be through. Wherever Jesus is, that's all right with me. You catch? You know?
Yeah.
Wherever he is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And how many calls we got?
We got two more calls waiting. You got? Go ahead and make your statement. We should have time.
Yeah, this is not a perfect illustration, but we, Angie and I, have been to see the Beach Boys many times. Wonderful, wonderful concert. Harmony. All right, you go, and I was very blessed. One of my best friends was in that group for years and years, and we would go backstage to the green room, and very often they would warm up, and I've been back there, and they were singing a cappella harmony, and it was just great. And the concert hadn't started yet, and yet we were backstage with Brian Wilson singing all that harmony. It was just amazing, and my little heart was just excited. But here's the deal. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, eternity proper is coming, but the minute a believer dies, you could call it the green room, backstage. You're with the Lord, and the main attraction is coming, that New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 2 and 3. But I believe, based on what Scripture says, specifically 2 Corinthians 5:8, when you leave this world, the believer is with Christ in heaven.
And that should satisfy, folks, I want to tell you, to be with Christ. Thank you, Jeff. We hope that helps, and keep on in the Bible study. And thank you for calling. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Chris. Chris, thank you for calling today.
Hey, guys. I just want to ask you a question. We're doing a study on sin and sin nature. I just want to know what your guys, what your definition of sin is. Thank you. Bye.
Okay. Alex, it would be doing it. I'm going to put a word definition might be tough, but it's doing it your way. Frank Sinatra had it all wrong when he said, I did it my way. No, we want to do it God's way. And anything that's not God's way is sin, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is that which brings death. Now, you've heard it being said, sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? Righteousness. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, not hell, you have to be righteous. And we're not. And maybe you're really good. Maybe you're the most virtuous human that ever lived. But if you're not declared righteous by Jesus, it doesn't matter if you've missed heaven by 1 inch or 10 miles. You've missed it. And sin also has the idea, Bert, missing the mark of God's perfection, knowing the right, but doing the wrong. But sin also has the implication of going downward. And in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, we talk about the fall. Man was in perfect relationship with God, but when sin came, we fell. That relationship was broken. So sin is iniquity, guilt, death, separation, following our own stubborn, selfish heart rather than yielding to a merciful Savior. And the beautiful thing I love in Isaiah 9:6, and when the angel appeared to me, that Jesus, and this is so huge, he came to save his people from their sins. I want to tell you, Bert, deliverance from sin is our most urgent need.
Amen. Listen, and it's actions and attitude. God looks upon the heart. It starts there, and it results in actions. So all those sins is going against God in each one of them. Chris, man, he's the second person, said we're involved in a Bible study. Keep it up. That's awesome. We want to hear more of that. Russell from Mississippi, thank you for calling.
Hey, thank you for having me. I'm excited to get a call through and talk to y'all. I listen to y'all a lot, and I want to tell you how thankful I am for y'all's programs, all of them. It helps me get from church to church, you know, between Sundays and the other church times, and a lot God of interesting topics all the time. Thank you. How are y'all?
Thank you, Russell. Man, we appreciate you calling and sharing that. What's your question, brother?
Well, so last night I got to thinking I was just thinking about the verses about the mark of the beast and it describing it on, you know, it'd be the number of man and you couldn't buy or sell or work without it, you know, pretty much. And I got to thinking how remarkably close we are to that and really don't even realize or I didn't realize it. But, you know, our social security numbers, it's all but the number 666, you know, it's the number of man and we can't work or buy or sell just about without it. The only thing, you know, we don't have a choice, I guess, but, and that's kind of something I had to pray about and think about because I almost got frightened when I thought of that. I was like, you know, this is the number of man and it pretty much fits the description except for, you know, we wasn't given a choice to have it. And, but it makes you realize how remarkably close we are to those times of, especially in with today, the way things are and getting to be, you know, that, we're at the brink, you know, it's just a snapping point almost before it becomes to that, you know, and we didn't, and I didn't even realize how that, until you think about it, you know, then, And it's just, it blows my mind. I just want to get y'all's input on it and maybe even reinforce that, hey, this ain't the mark, you know. But
Russell?
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Listen, we always, out in my early years, when I'd hear the second coming of Mark the Beast, I thought, well, how in the world are they going to check up on everything? Alex, it's not unclear anymore how it could happen, is it?
You know what? Over the weekend, I was reading an article about COVID and the quarantines and all the lockdowns. And really what's, frankly, very unsettling is the way that the whole planet became a global surveillance state. You know?
Yeah.
Now, one of the things about Revelation chapter 13, and let me read this, it talks, and I would encourage people to read Revelation chapter 13, a beast rose out of the sea and had all this power and did these signs and deceptions. This is verse 14. And I think about AI, you know, there are photos that are called like deep fakes, Bert. There's even videos. I saw a video and it was supposedly Elvis Presley. And I thought, wow, I've heard every Elvis song there is. And I didn't know this. Well, it was a fake.
Yeah.
It was a fake. So this beast is going to arise. And folks, this is why I would say be vigilant to learn the Bible and learn truth. But then it goes on. The deceptions, and there's a mark required, this is Revelation 13, 17, that nobody could buy or sell without this mark of the beast. And verse 18 says, it is the number of a man. And I want to come back to that. But Bert, let me say, on the technological front, whether it's AI or whether it's all the databases that have tracked everybody's digital footprints, I mean, all of the end time scenarios of the book of Revelation could happen like now.
Yes.
Really, couldn't they?
There's nothing that needs to happen more than for the rapture to take place. I want to just tell you, yeah, the rapture. Paul expected it in his day. There's nothing that most of the things you read, oh, this great thing, it's going to happen after the church is gone. And so we need to be ready. And so I would say this, Russell, I'm not going to say it's Social Security number, but it is that idea that you cannot buy or sell without this identification, however it comes. Praise God. Alex, I believe the church will be with the Lord Jesus Christ during that period of time. But be ready to look. AI, when you look, he's not the Antichrist, but it sure sounds like he could be the beast, you know, of that,
yeah,
that ungodly threesome. Yeah.
Hey, I don't want the mark of a man. I got the mark of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Alex, thank you, brother. Take care. Happy birthday, brother.
Thank you, my friend. And we'll see you all tomorrow on Exploring the Word. Hey, thanks for listening. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.